Here we go from verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jim's now going to preach from this word.
Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. How are you all today? It's a great privilege to worship together again, although unfortunately it's online. Well, for the next 4 weeks, we'll start a new series on the Gospel of Mark entitled On the Road with Jesus. But let us come and pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to praise and worship you because you are worthy of our praise. You alone are the Almighty, Sovereign God, in control of the whole universe at any time. Thank you for commissioning Mark to write this book about your Son Jesus. Thank you for preserving it for almost 2,000 years, so we can read exactly the same book as the Christians did in the first century. Although we are familiar with the Gospel of Mark, will you please give us open minds and new eyes and ears as we study it again? May your Holy Spirit teach us new things and help us to love you even more. May you also help me to speak clearly, interestingly, and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was Donald Trump who made the phrase fake news popular. By that he meant that there are lots of things written and said that are not true but fake. In this day of the internet, this is very true. How often have you heard somebody say, I saw on the internet that blah, 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 blah. Now, what they mean by that is that they believe something that they have read on the internet. This is particularly prevalent during this pandemic time. And may I say that as Asians, we are probably more vulnerable to fake news because we seem to like gossip. We seem to like conspiracy theories. But before we believe what we read, it's important always to check two things. One, who is the author? What are the credentials? What qualifications do they have to write what they did write? What is their character like? In other words, can you trust the writer? Secondly, what did they really say? Don't take a third person's opinion of what the writer said, but read their original words. So let's do these two things as we start looking into Mark's gospel so that we can answer the question, do you believe what Mark says? First question is, who is Mark? Let's put this book into historical context and look at some dates. The Gospel of Mark was written in the late or mid-60s AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, interestingly, nowhere in the book does it say that Mark was the author, but by around 100 to 120 AD, the early churches accepted the tradition that it was written by Mark. And most scholars agree with that conclusion. But who was Mark? And what do we know about him? Well, in Acts 12, verse 12, we read that after Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Jerusalem, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. You notice his father is not mentioned and presumably had died by then. Mary's house seems to be big enough to have a prayer meeting for many people. This indicates that she was a committed Christian and well off. Now in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, it mentions a young man who followed Jesus and his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. Jesus was arrested there, but when the soldiers tried to catch the young man, they grabbed his linen garment, but the young man fled naked. It must have been a frightening occasion that he wouldn't forget the rest of his life. The fact that the garment was linen indicates he was reasonably well off. None of the other gospels mention this incident. And the conclusion, therefore, is that Mark wrote about his own traumatic experience. Colossians 4:10 says that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, another committed Christian who became a missionary. So Mark must have had a good Christian upbringing amongst Christian relatives. About 15 years after Jesus' crucifixion, around 47 AD, Barnabas invited his cousin Mark to join him and Paul on their first missionary journey, Acts 12:25. Barnabas is known as an encourager, and he must have seen the potential in young Mark to be in Christian ministry, so he gave him a chance. Unfortunately, Mark did not last long, and soon he decided to return to Jerusalem, Acts 13:13. We don't know the real reason, but it may have been because of homesickness. Remember, he was still a young man and probably lived a sheltered life with a well-off mother. Therefore, he was not used to the rough life of Paul. Paul strongly disliked Mark's decision, and their relationship was broken. 3 years later, around 50 AD, when Paul planned a second missionary journey, the question of bringing Mark again caused a serious rift between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they went their separate ways. We don't know how Paul and Mark were ultimately reconciled, but 20 years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, Mark had become Paul's trusted helper. In fact, Paul trusted him so much that he sent Mark as his delegate to Asia Minor, Philemon 24 and Colossians 4:10. Mark had grown spiritually and had become a trustworthy, reliable Christian worker. He was no longer the unreliable young man who deserted Paul and Barnabas. Towards the end of Paul's life, when he was in prison, Paul wrote to Timothy asking him to send Mark to Rome because Mark would be useful to him. 2 Timothy 4:11. So Mark came to Rome. Now Peter was also in Rome around that time, and he and Mark worked closely together. In fact, Mark's relationship with Peter seems even closer than his relationship with Paul, because Peter referred to him as his son, 1 Peter 5:13. Peter was the source of Mark's information about Jesus, and Mark wrote it all down. Mark was too young to be one of Jesus' traveling companions, although he would have met and heard Jesus many times. So Mark wrote his gospel based on the recollections of Peter and from Peter's point of view. Who was it written for? The Gospel of Mark was written to Christians in Rome. Most of them seems to be Gentiles, not Jews. So he often explains Old Testament teaching and Hebrew words. At that time, they were being persecuted while Nero was the emperor of Rome. A terrible fire destroyed much of Rome in AD 64. Now, the suspicion was that actually it was Nero himself who started it. But he blamed it on the Christians. So no wonder the public turned against the Christians and persecuted him. Therefore, Mark's aim was to encourage his persecuted readers with the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has come on earth. Like us, his readers who lived in Rome have not met Jesus personally. So Mark wrote vividly about what Jesus did, his actions. He did not write much about what Jesus taught or said. His focus was on discipleship and how to follow Jesus even in difficult times. So it is clear that Mark had become a mature, trustworthy Christian worker. Both Paul and Peter thought highly of him and had a close personal relationship with him. Mark is therefore qualified to write about Jesus, and we can trust him. The second point in combating fake news is to find out what the person really said. I'm sure you would have met people who say they don't believe in the Bible, but they've never actually read the Bible for themselves. Is that right? Have you met people like that? So let us find out what Mark actually says. Now, please keep your Bibles open so you can check that I'm not giving you fake news. Mark starts at verse 1 and says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That verse is a summary of the whole book. The book of Mark is about the gospel, meaning the good news of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. And Mark continues to show that three people said that. And what is this good news? In Jesus' words in verse 15, the good news is that the kingdom of God is near. So let's unpack this passage and see the relevance to our lives today. Mark said this is the beginning. But unlike Matthew and Luke, he didn't talk about Jesus' birth or early years. Mark started his gospel when Jesus was already about 30 years old and started his ministry. So this is not your typical biography. Then Mark said it is about Jesus, the Son of God. How did Mark show that Jesus is the Son of God? He did this by quoting three people. First, in verses 2 and 3, he quoted two Old Testament prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah lived around 700 BC, and he shows that God still loves the Israelites and will send the Messiah to them. He says, prepare the way for the Lord. So Jesus is coming. He is the Lord. He is God in human form. But before he comes, a messenger will appear to prepare the way. This prophecy was fulfilled when John the Baptist came on the scene as the messenger. So the second person Mark quotes is John the Baptist in verses 4 to 8. He was the messenger that Isaiah said would come to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist got his nickname because his job was to baptize people. He preached that everyone is sinful and needs forgiveness from God. He told them to come to him and get baptized in verse 4. This baptism didn't give them forgiveness, but it was a public expression where people admitted they were sinners and needed God's forgiveness. Verse 5 says that people from everywhere came to him in the wilderness near the Jordan River, not just country people, but even city people from Jerusalem came. Don't you think this is amazing? Try and imagine, how many people do you think will come to CCC if we advertise that we will have a ceremony where people can come, stand in front of their friends, in front of their relatives, and the public, and openly admit that they are sinners and need God's forgiveness? Do you think many will come? I don't think so. The reason is most people today don't think they are sinners. Well, not bad sinners anyway. Maybe just a little bit naughty, you know. This is because we don't understand how holy God is and how high his standards are. Therefore, we think we're okay. When was the last time you and I thought about God's holiness? Unless we understand how holy God is and how high his absolute standards are, we won't consider ourselves as sinners who need forgiveness. But in the Old Testament times, the Israelites were told from generation to generation that Yahweh is the only God and that he is holy. They didn't always believe and obey, but at least they had been told about God's holiness all their lives. Therefore, when John the Baptist preached in verse 4, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, people did come. The Holy Spirit powerfully used John the Baptist to convict people that because Yahweh is holy, they needed forgiveness, and so they came and confessed. We also need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of our friends and relatives and show them that they are sinners and need God's forgiveness. And may the Holy Spirit give us God's love and desire to tell them like John the Baptist did. But John the Baptist was very clear that he was not the one who can forgive sins. In verses 7 and 8, he said that the person coming after him is so much more powerful that he is unworthy even to untie his sandals. Did you know that in those days, a master could ask a slave to do anything at all except to untie his sandals? That task was considered so low that even slaves didn't have to do it. And John the Baptist said that this powerful person will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, implying forgiveness of sin. So if Jesus can forgive sin, he is God. John the Baptist is the second person in this passage who said that Jesus is God. Then thirdly, in verse 9, the predicted person arrived. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Mark showed Jesus as a normal adult who identified himself with sinful humanity and also subjected himself to John the Baptist's baptism. But look at what happened at his baptism, though. Here is the third statement that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 10, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and God's voice was heard. This is one instance where all the three persons of the Trinity were together in a tangible way. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says that an audible voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the best confirmation that Jesus is the Son of God because it came directly from God's mouth. In general, God doesn't speak to us today in an audible voice. But if he were to speak to you and me in an audible voice, and it can be heard by all people around us, what would you like God to say about you? Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if God said the same thing? You are my son or my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. But although God doesn't speak audibly, is that what he is saying to you and me privately? Is that how close our relationship is with our loving Heavenly Father? So Mark started with the statement that Jesus is the Son of God and backed it up with three proofs: Isaiah, John the Baptist, and God himself. Why did Mark say it is the gospel, meaning the good news? Let's jump to verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So he left Judea where he was baptized and returned to Galilee in the north where he lived. Verse 15 then quotes Jesus' own words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' message is simple. The time has come. Isaiah looked forward to a future time. John the Baptist looked forward to a future time. But now, this time has come. No need to wait any longer. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom means the reign of the Almighty God. When God first created the world, it was perfect. It was paradise. God was in control. He reigned. His kingdom was on earth. But then sin came, and God's rule on earth was disrupted. Evil reigns on earth. The earth was and still is in chaos. But now Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near because he, the king, has arrived. Jesus is the Son of God and the king above all kings, and he has arrived on earth. From now on, a new era has started. Therefore, verse 15b says, repent and believe the good news. What Jesus meant is, at your baptism by John the Baptist, you confess that you need forgiveness. Now, therefore, repent and believe the good news that God has come in your midst. Forgiveness is now available because Jesus, who will die for your sins, has arrived. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what is the application for us 2,000 years later? Well, we all have to answer the question, do we believe Mark is not fake news and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and therefore his coming is good news? If you're here this afternoon and you don't agree or you're not sure, then it is great that you are here and come to find out more. The Holy Spirit is giving you the desire to come. So to you, the application is to please continue to come and hear more what Jesus did. I hope that soon you too will be convinced that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who died for you. In the meantime, why don't you ask a friend to read Mark's gospel with you and come prepared next week? For the majority of us here who have already accepted that Jesus is the Son of God, let us think afresh of what that means in our lives. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but you have not grown much closer to Jesus. In fact, you may have drifted further away from him and begun to wonder whether if it is worth continuing to follow Jesus. Of course, you don't admit that you're getting lazy and start coming to church irregularly. If that is you, the application for you is, please don't drift further away. This series on Mark is your chance to look at Jesus's life afresh and seriously reevaluate him. Or maybe you still firmly believe in your heart, but don't want to take it too seriously. You just want to be a statistical Christian, a Christian on your census form. You see, when you were younger, it was fine. But now you go to university and start to work, you find that not many people are interested in Jesus. In fact, if anything, they are against him. So it is better to don't say anything. Stay quiet, blend in with the crowd. But if we are no different to anybody else, how can we be the salt and light of the world? People should be able to see that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Just going along with the crowd is not an option. If you are in this category, let me encourage you to look critically at Jesus's life again and ask the Holy Spirit to reignite your love for him. May your love for Jesus be as strong as when you were first became a Christian. Let me close by giving you homework for next week. One, whether you already believe or not yet believe that Jesus is the Son of God, take a fresh look at Jesus in the light of this passage in Mark. Two, for every one of us, ask the Holy Spirit to reignite our love for Jesus. Three, read Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to chapter 2, verse 17 in preparation for next week. It will only take 5 or 6 minutes, and you will gain more from the sermon next week. Rejoice, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Have a blessed week. Amen. I'll pass it back over to Ed now.